Hey everyone, this is Pastor Julie. In case you were not here last week, we are looking for Love Patrol to help out in children's ministry.
We need people to help in Kid City.
Love Patrol.
Love Patrol.
We need your help.
We love Kid City.
Love Patrol helps us keep us safe.
They help us learn. They help us know more about God.
Just so we can learn about God.
Wait, what? Okay. They pass out snacks because I'm hungry and I'm in Kid City.
And we love to have fun.
This is really, really important. Like, really important.
We need your help.
We need you.
Come help us.
Like right now, today, you should sign up in the lobby.
Sign up today!
If you'd like to volunteer, you can find me out in the lobby after the service or send me an email.
All right, you can give the kids a hand this morning. Well, I'm going to welcome Pastor Julie this morning. And Pastor Julie, just tell us a little bit of some of the things that are happening upstairs. A lot of us are down here every Sunday, so we have no idea what happens in Kid City. So tell us a little bit about what's going on up there.
Yeah, so we actually have a lot going on up there. We have, it's been growing a lot, especially since I've been here. I think our numbers have almost doubled in our second service. So it's awesome seeing more and more kids coming. And we also have a lot of things going on, like the Easter egg hunt, like Pastor Adrian announced. And also we'll have VBS in the summer. And we just had our Kid City game night, which was awesome. We had about 45 kids come to that. And it was just a fun time to get together and play a ton of games. And the kids got to watch a movie and eat stuff. So a lot of cool opportunities for them to just come and have fun. And also good opportunities for them to invite friends. So
that's awesome. I know last week she was sharing that 2 weeks ago in the second service, they had 72 kids just in that service, which is, that blew my mind. I thought, oh my goodness. Yeah, that's awesome. So with that applause comes, she needs some help because 72 kids plus Julie is a lot. And she does have help. We're grateful for the help that she has. But tell us a little bit more. We're looking for what we call Love Patrol. So tell us a little bit about what that involves and what the time commitment for that would be.
All right, so first of all, Love Patrol, I think we call it that. I don't know, it was called that when I got here. But I think that really the idea behind that is like anyone can come and pass out snacks, but it's really about pouring and investing into the lives of the children and just growing their heart for the Lord. So it's really important to me having people that are passionate about children upstairs just pouring into their lives. And so our Love Patrol, they do stuff like simple stuff, bringing the kids to the bathroom and to get drinks of water and passing out snacks and just making sure that the kids are paying attention and all that. So, and I think with it growing and having more kids, it's really important to have more people there just to pour into the lives of our children. So,
and you're looking for people that could even give one service a month, right?
Yeah. So usually we have a rotation. So we just have people serve one service every month. It's pretty simple. Right. So, yeah, you can sign up and we'll put you on the schedule. Just whatever Sunday works best for you. We'll have a rotation, so every month we do that.
So today after service, you can stop by the table. She's got more candy this week, so that's a good excuse. maybe you just want to stop and encourage her. Maybe this isn't something that you can commit to, but you're going to commit to praying for somebody else to come, and that would be good. But just it would be awesome for you to stop by and welcome Pastor Julie and let her know that you believe in her and believe in the ministry to all generations. We're really, really grateful. Would you give Pastor Julie a hand? Thanks so much.
Thank you, guys. God bless you all.
Thank you for your faithfulness as you're a part of giving to the mission here in Harrisonburg and around the world, and we are so humbled and grateful for your partnership. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray together. Father, we come to you today pouring out our praise because you're worthy of it. We lift up a lot of needs in our church that are happening right now, a lot of people in our family that are hurting. And so we just lift up several needs this morning. Tammy Spitzer's mother who passed. So we just lift up Tammy and the family to you today as they grieve. We think of Carol Martin who lost her father this week and Amanda Teeter who lost her grandmother. These represent several of many needs in our family. So We don't just come today to pretend like, oh, everything's fine. We acknowledge as a family that we grieve together and we hurt, but we also acknowledge that because of your presence today, we have a great hope and a great peace. And so this morning, as we continue to worship, as we give back to you now, we ask that your presence would be made known in this place and that your peace that passes understanding would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We love you and we thank you in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Adrian, Pastor Julie. Last week I shared a passage of Scripture, also the previous week from John 17 and verse 21. It says, I pray that all of these people continue to have unity in the way that you, Father, are in me and I am in you. I pray that they may be united with us so that the world will believe that you have sent me. It's Jesus praying in John 17, the high priestly prayer. Also in John 13 and verse 35, Jesus spoke. He said, everyone will know that you are my disciples, my family, because of your love for each other. And so I sense that today we begin the third and final session of this series titled, It's All About Relationships. I thought maybe we would begin with the sharing of Holy Communion. Holy Communion is representative of the body and the blood of Jesus. He gave us this remembrance on the night that he was betrayed. The emblems of the broken bread and the cup, they are offered to us so that we will do exactly the opposite of betrayal, that we will commit in loyalty to Jesus. In the Hebrew tradition, these elements, the bread and the cup, were often part of an engagement service where the bridegroom came to the house of the bride and elements were shared as he asked for her hand in marriage. And the family of the bride would receive the elements if the answer was yes. And so on that night, Jesus was given to us from his custom the most intimate invitation possible. He was inviting us into the family of God. And through the very elements, he was saying, I will pay the price for you to be reinstated as a legitimate child of God. And so today, in our mind, let's have the things we've learned the last couple of weeks very near to our thoughts. First of all, it's all about relationships with our Father through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. Second of all, it's all about relationships with our family. Yes, our immediate family, but the family of God. Those who hear the word of God and obey it. Jesus said, these are the ones who are my family. And then today we will move on to it's all about relationships with our friends. But until we have secured these first two anchors, we will be adrift on the third. We must be in right relationship with our Father and with our family. So I'd like to offer a prayer. If there are any pastors or shepherd staff in the room that would make their way with your family, would be fine if you like, to one of the tables, just to bring a prayer covering there in the shadow of the table as I offer this prayer. Lord Jesus, today we thank you for your invitation to your table. We know that the invitation is open for those who would come remembering the awesome price you would pay to bring us in right relationship with yourself. We also know that the table is open for recommitment, where maybe our love is waxing cold, and today we want the passion to purify us yet again, and so we come in recommitment of our vows. We also know that the table is open for repentance. For as you offer the cup and the bread to us, you offer us forgiveness. So there may be some here today that have never known you in family relationship like you desire. And today they would use this table as an altar to come and find forgiveness of sin and to find relationship by faith with you. And finally, Lord, we believe that the table is open to those who need to be reclaimed. There was a time when perhaps someone in this room was in right relationship with you, but somewhere along the way they made a turn and they decided to walk away from the benefits of the family of God. And today their heart is empty and their life is futile. But today I believe you offer the elements, the bread and the cup, to reclaim those who once wore your name. And you will take now their shame and reinstate them into the family of God. So as the Lord leaves today, I would invite you to partake. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's a command, it's not a suggestion. We have to make a choice when we stand at the table. We make a choice. Either devotion or denial. We either devote and say yes and we answer the command and receive the elements, or we deny and we walk away. These are important choices today that we make. But please don't come to the table out of some sense of what someone else may think. Come to the table because you are sincere and your faith is reaching towards Father God through the Son by the Holy Spirit. Because the desire in your heart today is not to seem right to those who are watching, but to be right with the one who offers the elements. His name is Jesus, and he says, "Come in remembrance of me." It really is all about relationships. I don't know how to make it any simpler or any more profound. We have a mission statement here. It defines who we claim to be. We claim to be people who love God. And what that must mean is that we are in right relationships with our Father. A second thing that we claim is life together. And what that means is that we are in right relationships with our family. This is our goal. This is our aim. This is our desire. Third, we claim to be those who say, "Light your world." And that means that we want to extend relationships that we have with the Father and with the family to friends. We want to extend the invitation. Love God, ready, life together, aim, light your world, fire. That really is what we plan on being reality. Today, I want to invite you to turn to Romans in the New Testament, chapter 1. And the words of Paul have been on my heart this week, and often these words are on my heart. But the reason that I want to be one of those who is charged with the mission, "Light Your World," is because of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, In the King James Version of the word, Paul says, I am debtor. I am a debtor. Both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, the words in there that I can't get past are, I am debtor. I am a debtor. If you go to the New Living Translation of Paul's writings, here's how he words it. For I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and uneducated alike. So I am eager to come to you in Rome too to preach the good news. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And so, verse 14, I am debtor. Because of all that the Apostle Paul has received in the way of grace and mercy, he says, I am debtor. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, for I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and the uneducated alike. So I just want to set that premise that when it comes to light your world, that is the greatest challenge for me, that I have been given light and I need to share light. It is an obligation. It is a debt that I owe. I want to say something in transition here. Double lives sabotage friendships spiritually. I mean, yes, I know everyone knows to live outwardly as a believer, but inwardly as a non-believer, that's bad. Now, that might be the first thing that came to your mind when I said double lives sabotage friendships spiritually, and it's true. But we so often forget the other way of looking at that idea of double lives. Because the reverse is also tragic. To live inwardly as a believer, but not be a witness outwardly, that also is tragic. We put more emphasis on the idea of hypocrisy in that people live like they're a believer, but inside they're not. But how about the hypocrisy of living like a believer in private, but in public, never speaking it, never witnessing? It's a double hypocrisy. Whichever way we choose to live is hypocrisy. And I wouldn't want to say which is more dangerous. If we know the good news of friendship with Jesus and we don't seek to befriend anyone and everyone to tell them, then we are ashamed of the good news. And our lives become, well, can I say it? Fake news. And even bad news. So, Henry Nouwen helps us with this idea. Jesus says, no one lights a lamp to put it under a tub. They put it on the lampstand where it shines for everyone in the house. The most inner light is a light for the world. Let's not have double lives. Let us allow what we live in private to be known in public. See, that's the other side of double lives, where we squelch the witness of Christ, where we cover the light and we keep it only private and we don't let it go public. It's hypocrisy from heaven's point of view. This is really serious when I came across it in my mind. Now, let me ask a few questions, make a few ideas out loud. When we're present with our friends, what, if anything, happens so they remember us when we are not present with them? Jesus was called a friend of sinners, not to be like sinners in their rebellion, but through relationship with them to offer sinners an opportunity to be like him. So I can promise you that when Jesus was with people, when he was absent from them, they knew something they needed was absent. Not just someone, but something. And as Christians, we are given the same spirit that Jesus had in him. There aren't two Holy Spirits. There's only the Holy Spirit. And the same spirit that was in Christ now lives in us if we are believers. And so if he was a friend of sinners and he offered hope through friendship with himself to them, then that also is our capacity. When we're in the presence of people, once we leave, our absence should minister to them still, because they long for what has now left their lives. They sensed something wonderful when we were with them because of who lives in us. So when we're present with our friends, do we give off an aura of hope so that when we're absent from them, they miss that atmosphere? They begin to hunger for holiness, really, is the way to say it. So with Jesus present with us, within us, for us to befriend a suffering soul is to offer them hope far beyond anything they had previously imagined. Our aim, when we invite eternal souls into friendship with us, should ultimately be, as friends of Jesus, to point them past a simple relationship with us to a profound relationship with him. The idea is that they need to know the friend of friends. They don't just need friendship with us, but the friendship with us is an entry point that brings them into greater depth and greater hope. I've come to believe and to know, really, that friendship leads to community, and community has in and of itself a component of hope and healing. If you're keeping yourself away from the people of God, let me just say very clearly that you are straight-arming hope and healing that could be happening in your life. I've learned this. I've been in community enough to understand it. And it's also scriptural in James. We talk about the idea, talked about it a few weeks ago, that if we confess our faults or our sins to one another, you've got to be in community to have one another. He says you will be healed. And so that's why friendship matters, is because we need community. It seems that perhaps the beginning of human hope and healing begins as we suffer with one another, person to person. We share the pain of one another, the heartache, the heartbreak of one another. So to invite seemingly and hopeless, broken people into friendship with us, and then beyond us to friendship with Jesus, is to invite them into hope and healing. And they are able to face those raw realities of life with their face to the light and their back to the dark. This is friendship. It is light. It leads people to a place of hope and healing. Friendship is like a switch on the wall that when we hit it, it turns the lights on and the shadows begin to dispel. Friendship, it's about many things. But friendship is especially about compassion. And compassion, as I said last week, is to suffer with another. We need friendship because of the suffering that is in our lives. We all have suffering. And Jesus is the friend of sinners because he endured his week of passion, his week of suffering, and overcame. Actually, he took on our suffering. This is the mark of friendship. He took on our suffering. And that's why we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. Because he took on our suffering. No greater love hath anyone than he lay down his life for his friend. And Jesus modeled it. And that's the kind of friendship he calls us to. He invites us to that, but then he expects that from us. It seems to me that the opposite of compassion is avoidance. Think that through for just a moment. Jesus did not avoid our suffering. He came in compassion. He suffered with us. He suffered for us. Avoidance walks away from others and ignores the suffering of others. But here's the other side of walking away. When you walk away from others, you not only exit their suffering, but you go to suffer alone. And that's not good. We need one another with all the suffering in this world. I want to transition to another idea. If all our friends agree with us on everything, if all our friends are just like us, we need to expand our circle of friends. People different than us can still be our friends. They must be our friends. Jesus was very different from us. How was he different from us? Well, he never sinned. That's a pretty big difference. Yet the object of his love was to befriend a world full of sinners, like you and me. He took on our suffering to offer us hope and healing. He befriended us. And so all of our friends shouldn't be just like us and shouldn't agree with us on everything. I recently sat in a seminar to learn ways to reach out to make friends with people with different beliefs and values than I currently hold and will hold for my life. They gave three ground rules, and I'm telling you, they really helped me in the area of friendship. It says, when befriending someone different than yourself, remember these three things. I probably should write these down. Number one, celebrate what you agree on. As human beings, we have some things in common. And just because people are seemingly totally different from us, they're not totally different from us. So what we need to do is we need to celebrate what we agree on. Unless we find some kind of familiar ground, common ground, with people different than us, the conversation will be over before it ever begins. Well, Pastor, I don't even know what people different than me would have in common with me. Really? Well, we all were created to serve somebody. That's common ground. We were created to serve somebody. They may serve someone different than I do, but there's common ground. We can talk about how we were created to serve somebody. There are many different ways. We can agree on our love for our children, or we can agree on the idea that life is hard. There are many things we can agree on. We must celebrate what we agree on so the conversation can begin and we can begin to make friends with people different than us. The second idea is we need to investigate. We celebrate what we agree on. We investigate what we disagree on. These are the ground rules that you make with someone that's different than you, that you say, let's see if we can have conversation and find any kind of common ground to continue to talk. Continue to care for one another. Investigate what you disagree on. Talk and especially listen to one another. Hear their life. Hear their story. Find out why they are like they are. You know, investigate. We're going to investigate. And then we may, in that investigation, have some sort of a back and forth about the things that matter most. But because we took time to celebrate what we agree on, we have now permission to investigate what we disagree on. And the third thing is decide. You decide whatever happens in our disagreements, we will agree that we can still be friends. I hope this isn't foreign to you. It is a little bit different, I know. Whatever happens in our disagreements, we will agree that we can still be friends. I watch people do that all the time. I wasn't for the New England Patriots to win the Super Bowl again. But after a few days, I got over it, and I started talking again to Brian Charette and Adrian Mills and these people, you know. You see, what I'm saying is that we can still be friends. And Jesus insisted on being friends of those that were not yet like him. And that's what got him in a lot of conflict, actually. And so we must celebrate with those different than us, things that we do agree on. We must investigate what we disagree on, and we decide that whatever happens, I'm still going to be your friend. I had this story happen with a dear friend of mine. He's already going to heaven. He believed a lot of opposite things from what I believed about God. But you know what? I hung in there because I loved him, and we had a lot in common, and we investigated the things that we disagreed on. And during the time of our investigation, it didn't change anything. But at the end, we continued to be friends. And on his everlasting deathbed, he asked me to pray with him because he had no peace with Jesus. I'm telling you, friends, it was worth it. It was worth it to continue to be his friend. We can be friends with people on earth, whether we're going to spend eternity with them or not. And perhaps because we will be friends with people on earth, they will spend eternity with us for forever. Well, Jesus became a friend to us when we were desperate. We were very desperate. He became a friend to us. In just a moment, I'm going to have Joshua Montanez to come and share toward the end here a few ideas, practical ideas. Before he does, we got a short clip that'll help you understand the extent of what I'm talking about today. Jesus became a friend to us when we were desperate. Shouldn't we be willing now to be a friend to anyone and everyone who is desperate for friendship? I'm going back to where I began. I am a debtor. I am obligated. And we cannot just extend friendship to people who are just like us and people we're comfortable with and people who agree with everything that comes out of our mouths. We cannot, as believers, we have to extend that circle of influence and friendship. And I want to tell you that I know there's a lot of upheaval in our country right now and in our world. But I want you to know that loving foreigners is not a political thing. It's a Jesus thing. Loving refugees is what we are called to do. People who seem very different than us, but they happen to be in our wheelhouse now, as Daddy would say. We see them in our everyday actions. And I remember one day I was at Walmart many years ago, 15 perhaps now, and I looked around me and I realized that everybody around me was speaking a different language than I spoke. I mean, I must have been in the midst of about 15 Spanish-speaking people. And I sensed the Lord say, you're going to help me reach these people? I want to be their friend too. And I came back and I sent a card to Samuel Montanez, who was the only Spanish-speaking person I really knew. The only really Spanish-speaking friend I had probably at that time, other than Jose, who was here and had married Chrissy. And the Lord said, help me reach a hand of friendship to these people that are not like you. And it was revolutionary for our local church. And so as we come to the end today, watch this video and just see if the Lord speaks to you.
What's your name?
Farid Wajih Nakarat.
Lina Feza.
Rafael Habib.
And where are you from?
Syria.
What did you make the decision to leave Damascus? did you choose to leave?
We decided to leave when the bombs are really... Every day we have bombs. And we feel danger.
Because of the war, and there's no jobs, no work. Yes. Also the same. Because now in Syria, it's hard the situation. There was no electricity, no water, and everything is very expensive. It's hard to live there.
It's not good. Okay, every people want going to abroad because the Iraq every day war and killing and the Daesh take a lot of Yazidis and killing us, our mother, our father, sister, brother, kids and killing every day. And we can't stay and living. It's not good.
Josh is our Nazarene Mission International local president, and we've been talking a little bit about refugees and how they need friendship. I want you to know that our church is already involved in that. We have an offering we receive around here pretty often. It's called the Mission Partnership Fund. It will be received today at the close of the service, but Khalil Halesa is our contact in the Middle East, in Amman, Jordan. He just texted me in the service. He just got back from a revival, 3 days in primarily Islamic land. And he preached 4 to 5 times a day, it sounds like, to a full house. And he can only do that because we have befriended him and we are able to help him with plane tickets and things like that. But they also have a lot of refugees in Amman, Jordan, that they reach out to, like we have Hope distributed here. They are distributing Hope there to these people who are coming across the borders. They've been doing this for probably a dozen years now, at least, when the refugees started coming over from Iraq. So they're in deep need of friendship, and we have a way to be friends with the people that he is ministering to. But Josh is going to give us a few words about the refugee crisis and maybe some things that would help us to understand and connect.
Thanks, Gary. I know I've seen that video maybe 6-7 times now, and every time I watch it, it just really breaks my heart to see the struggle that those families go through. And I thought, you know, you watch that and you see the family standing in a line, and each of them have maybe 3 bags, and I think, you know, how do you decide? You have a home full of stuff, and you have to make the decision to leave what they perceive as certain death for a life that's uncertain ahead of you, and you have to decide, you know, what am I going to stuff in these 3 bags of the life I've made? So. And you saw the 3 refugees there were from Syria. And as Carrie said before, you know, the refugee crisis has been going on a while, with refugees from Iraq and Afghanistan and others. But if you've been watching the news at all, you know that with the civil war in Syria, that's kind of where most of them are coming from now. Of the about 16 million refugees that are out there right now, about 5 million come just from Syria. And the majority of those get settled in about 5 countries, Jordan, which is one of them. Some of them get settled in Europe, such as Germany, and we have partnerships there with the Davids and the Zimmermans, and then in Jordan with Pastor Khalil. But when we're looking at, you know, helping the refugees, like Carrie said, you know, they have programs like Hope Distributed. You know, they do food on a monthly basis. They're working to transport them to church. They're working on providing Christian education. clothing, shoes, you know, basic needs. And so when I was trying to think of, you know, how do I communicate, you know, why should our church respond? Why does it matter to us here in America and specifically our church? And I came across Matthew 22, and I don't remember the verse, Carrie might know, where it says, you know, one of the greatest commandments is to love your neighbor. And then it goes on to say in Matthew 25, and it says, you know, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. And it goes on to say, what you did for the least of these, you did for me. And that's kind of the crux of all this, I think, is for us as Christians, you know, we have a duty to respond to these kind of crises. Anybody can help refugees, but only a Christian can bring the message of God and the hope of God and the healing of God to non-believers. And that's what our partnership is about. You know, the refugees that are coming from the Middle East, they're in what's called the 1040 window. And that's between, you know, 10 degrees and 40 degrees on a map. And that's where most of the other religions are with, you know, Muslims and Buddhism and Hinduism. And it's the least reached population for Christianity. But the statistics also tell us that most new Christians are coming out of that region. And so that's kind of my heart is we're providing them their basic needs. But I liked what Carrie said, where he said, our friendships are the entry point to the hope and healing of God. And so that's what we want to do. And so the way we want to respond, you know, the general superintendents put out a letter and they said, our first response is always prayer. But our second response is to give generously. And so that's why we're taking the offering today.
Josh, why don't you just have a prayer right now for our friendship to these precious souls?
Let's bow our heads. Father God, I just thank you for Carrie's message today and the words he spoke and connecting us to others and foreigners and the friendship and the relationships that we have to build in order to reach others for Christ, Lord. And, we pray that as we consider what we can give and what we will give, we pray that we would be generous to sponsor that ministry so that Khalil and the Zimmermans and the Davids can all reach out to this population to give them the good news, the hope, where there is none, Lord. So I pray that you would just soften our hearts so that we can be generous and say that yes. What we did for these, we did for you, Lord. Yes. And we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Joshua. And our ushers are going to move into place now. And so, talking about continuing in a relationship, Drew and Chelsea have been over in Germany for over 10 years now. And it's been difficult, hard ground, you know, winning the German people and even winning the military personnel that are there. But now, all of a sudden, their ministry is blossoming into an area they never even dreamed of. They are ministering to the refugees who have now come to Germany. The same thing has happened to the Zimmerman brothers in Frankfurt. Their ministry has been like plowing rocks, and they've stayed at it, and they've continued to reach the friendship of Christ wherever they could. And they just sent me an email recently and said, our ministry is overwhelmed in a wonderful way, basically, because of the refugees who've come into our country. These were not even people they had on their mindset to extend a friendship of Jesus. But just, you remember when I was there a few months ago, we baptized about 35 people who 30 days earlier had been a part of the Islamic faith. They came to Christ. And I just got an email recently from Chris Zimmerman. He said, we're getting ready to baptize 30 more. So God is working. And do you know that we have been in these relationships for years in the Middle East and Germany? I remember when other pastors would tell me, Pastor Carrie, don't waste your time and money with those hard places because you're not going to yield anything. Well, I obey God. You just stick with it. And I'm here to report that revival is happening. And today, if you would like to give, you can give to this Mission Partnership Fund. And we want to send extra to Frankfurt, to Kaiserslautern, and to Amman, Jordan, to help them have more resources because more refugees are coming their way. And so they can extend the friendship hand of Jesus Christ, the nail-scarred hand, to these people that Jesus died for. So please receive the offering now. As the offering is being received, I want to share a story. It's not just about us giving our finances. That is a part of it. But it's about our lives here in our own geography, the place of our home. My prayer is that, as I spoke a few weeks ago, that there would be no invisible people to us. You know, a lot of times if people are different than us, we tend to walk past them. We don't smile. We don't sense there would be anything in common. We don't attempt dialogue. We just sort of let them live their lives as we live ours. And I pray that as a result of some of the things that the Lord is saying to you through me, that we will begin to really, in a new way, begin to reach out His nail-scarred hand through our lives. And He lives in us, and He will give to us whatever's needed. Let me give you a real easy example of how this might happen. Kim and I happened to be traveling to a pastor conference on the same day that the initial travel ban was put in place. So we were going through airports right during that week. And we were minding our own business pretty much. And all of a sudden, we were walking up the jetway to enter the jet. And I just happened to look over my shoulder, and I saw this young Muslim mother. She had one child on her hip. She had a child in a stroller, and neither one of them were cooperating with her. And she was trying to load them on this plane. I imagined all of the pain and the reproach she was feeling because of what was going on in the news and all of that. But I'm here to report she was a real lovely person. She was beautiful. She reminded me maybe of my daughter, maybe my daughter's age. And she was wearing the headdress and, you know, the whole thing. And Kim and I just stopped in the jetway, and I set my things aside, and I helped her. I just got her to the door, and she got the child out of the roller thingy. And it's been a while since I folded a stroller, but I figured it out. And I got the stroller to the man who would put it under the jet. And she looked at me. I can't explain it. And then I remembered I was wearing the cross. I guess she was confounded by that in a good way. We took our flight, and you know how you forget things and you just got to get off and get to where you need to go. But the Lord wouldn't let me because I exited ahead of her, and there sat the stroller. And Kim and I stood aside. I got it back together, got it in place. And we waited for her to come out of the jet. And when the kids were secure, we went on our way. I'm telling you that in that jetway that day, I could see Jesus in this girl. I'm not saying as a believer of Jesus, but as you have done unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. It was the highlight of my day. So let us be those that believe it's all about relationships with our Father and with our family, and then that qualifies us to also have relationships with our friends, and maybe even friends we would have never imagined. If you would stand now for the closing of the service. I know we had a song somewhere, but I totally forgot it. So if you want to stick around for second service, I'll probably remember it. Or you can just Google it, All the Poor and Powerless. It's a beautiful song. Lord Jesus, today we are humbled to be in your presence. And this relationship series comes to an end, but I pray that relationships will only just begin again for us. That we will know that if we are not in right relationship with you, that our lives are futile. And if we don't go on from a right relationship with you to a right relationship with one another, that our lives are not going to be right. And we can't be avoiding one another. We must be in community because we all need to extend hope and healing, and we need hope and healing. And I pray from that hope and healing that happens in our lives as family, the family of God, that we will have an abundance overflow of hope and healing to extend to those that you call friend. You still are calling friend. You're calling that word out to people who don't yet know you. And I pray that you would be able to work through the likes of us to give your light to those in darkness. And that just by a kindness of a gesture, a smile, or just an interaction, that we would be the means by which they would come into the family of God. And the people said, Amen. Amen. Go in peace.